Well, open your Bibles with me this morning to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Today, I am concluding this series of messages that we've been in for the last several months from the book of Psalms. And I'm so grateful for your response to this series. So many of you have spoken about how much the Psalms mean to you. It's been a very rich experience for me to prepare for. The Psalms are just delightful experiences in the Word of God. And aren't we thankful that God has given us this part of His Word in the Psalms? And I want to just encourage you that you would use the Psalms as a part of your devotional time and your private worship time as you go through the year. It is there to help God's people sing their faith. And I've titled this series, Faith Songs, because that's what the Psalms are. They are faith songs. And today we're going to talk about the fact that faith sings strong to the end. Now, our praise singers this morning sang strong to the end, and that's the way life is to be. And I want to pick up reading here with just the first few verses. And before I read it, though, I want to just let you know that there's strong indication that David wrote this psalm. Now, his name does not appear in the inscription there under Psalm 71, but most Old Testament scholars believe that Psalm 69, 70, and 71 go together, that they are a unit. And consequently, Psalm 69 and 70 have David ascribed as their authors, as their author, and so we presume that he also wrote Psalm 71. The other thing that we know about Psalm 71 is that David probably wrote it late in life. There are going to be references that we're going to see this morning as we study this psalm, that David wrote this in the graying years of his life. But I want you to notice as we read the first few verses how strong and steady his faith is. Beginning in verse 1, David says, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men." Now, we've learned so much about David as we have studied the Psalms. Not all of the Psalms are written by David. Many of them are. And the ones that have been ascribed to David, we've learned something about his life and about his experiences. And we see here again how strong and steady is David's faith, even at the end of his life. His confidence in the Lord and his trust in the Lord is so strong here. And one of the things that we know about David from reading in other parts of the Scripture is that he was a man who was on mission with God. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, Paul is delivering a sermon. And in this sermon, he makes reference to King David. And this is what he says about David in Acts 13, 36. "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep." He died. He served God's purpose in his own generation, and then he died. And you see, friends, that is the challenge for each of us. That's the challenge for those of you who are students. The fact is that you're not here on this earth simply to be popular, to make friends, to excel in the band or on the athletic field. You are here to serve God's purposes in your generation. Young adults, you're not here in this world simply to enjoy the pleasures of this life. You are here to serve God's purposes in your generation. Mid-age adults, you are not here simply to build a nest egg for a comfortable retirement. You are here. Your purpose is to serve God's purpose in your generation. Senior adults, you are not to be consumed with fear, but rather you are to be impassioned about serving God's purpose in your generation. That was David's passion. That was the claim of David's life, and it needs to be the claim and the aim of each of our lives, to serve God's purpose in our generation. And when we've done that, we're done. And we're not done with that until the very end. Faith sings strong to the end. And David's faith was strong at the end of his life. He wasn't perfect. He made many mistakes. He made mistakes in prime time. He failed miserably. But what we see about David, in spite of all of that, when his life is summarized, it simply says he served God's purpose in his generation. And then he died. The Apostle Paul talked about his life and ministry in those terms. In Acts 20 and verse 24, he puts it in the imagery of a race, and he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And in another place he said, in 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, I've fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And so here is David at the end of his life, and his faith and his confidence are strong in the Lord. And there are indications here in Psalm 71 of how David's faith was first birthed, and then how it began to grow and thrive, and then ultimately that it would be strong in the last lap of his life. And you see, that's the way it's supposed to be for us as the people of God. Our faith is to be strong and steady, lap after lap after lap in the race of life. And we're going to see three things here this morning. The first is that we should start the race properly. Start the race properly. If you are a follower of track and field, if you follow extraordinary track stars, you know that these athletes prepare long and hard on the start. They will spend hours practicing exploding out of the blocks so that they could get off to the race in a fast start. Even long-distance runners know that the start of the race is so important. If you start too fast, you're not going to have enough for the end. And if you start too slow, you're not going to be able to catch up at the end. And so it's important that you start the race properly. And the same thing is true with our faith race, with the race of life, that it gets off to a good start, to a solid start and a proper start. And that's what David talks about beginning in verse 5. I want you to notice how his faith started. He says, "For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you." And then if you'll look at verse 17. "Since my youth, O God, you have taught me. To this day I declare your marvelous deeds." And so there was a point in David's life when his faith race began. There was a point where all of this started, and what happened to him changed the entire trajectory of his life, his whole attitude about life. Somewhere early in his life, David began to put his hope, his confidence in the Lord. Verse 5. Somewhere early in his life, he learned to rely on the Lord. Verse 6. Somewhere early in his life, he began to be taught by God. Verse 17. The Apostle Paul, once again, serves as a great reminder to us in this. He writes to his young friend Timothy about Timothy's own faith. And in 2 Timothy 3:14-15, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Parents, if you'll just look carefully at that, there is some very wise counsel about how you raise your children. I realize some of you are long past child-raising days, but some of you are in the midst of them right now. And it's important for us to build this into the life of our children, that we understand that they must start the race properly. And to do that, they need to first be introduced from the earliest days of their life to the Word of God. Paul says, Timothy, you learn this from infancy. You see, that's why we have going on this very moment in the building behind us here, our preschool ministry that is not just babysitting children, or preschoolers, while their parents are in church. They are teaching them the truths of God's Word, hopefully to support what you are doing at home with your kids. One of the most important things you do for your young children is to read the Scriptures to them and to read the Word of God with them when they begin to learn to read, and to tell them the great stories of the Bible, of God's great deeds through men and women of faith, to help those boys and girls begin to memorize Scripture, but most importantly, to teach them the gospel, to tell them that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, separation from God forever, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We bear down on that and teach that to them. And then, having sown that seed into their little precious hearts, we pray for them. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would draw them to Christ. The Holy Spirit would convict them and convince them of their sin. And you know, as Nan and I raised our girls, we were so conscious of this and so aware of this and so concerned that we get it right. And I talk to young parents all the time who were concerned and cautious about this stage. They want to make sure they get it right. And they don't want to rush their child. In fact, many Christian parents are concerned that their children will jump into something that they don't really understand. And so they want to make sure that there's a balance there, that they understand, and yet they are able to give all that they know of themselves to all that they know of God. How do they do that? Parents, I think it's so important that you watch what God is doing in your child's life. Be discerning and sensitive about how God is working and how the Holy Spirit is drawing them. Because you're going to begin to recognize the signs that they are under conviction, that they're coming to a place where they understand that they are sinners. There'll be a day when they willfully choose to disobey God. Oftentimes it's by disobeying you. But they willfully choose, and they begin to manifest that sin disease that all of us have. And they become then sinners in need of a Savior. Yes, even these little preschoolers are sinners. It's hard for us to think about that and comprehend that, but they're sinners in need of a Savior. And so pray that in the right time that God will draw them to Himself. And when He does, you know, many times parents are concerned, well, I don't know, my child talks about it all the time. I had a parent say to me last week, my child prays every day to receive Christ. They're 4 years old and they're praying every day to receive Christ. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to encourage them. Simply do this. When you come to that point where you realize that they really are serious about this, that they are ready to give all that they know of themselves to all that they know of God, you help them nail that down. Just get down on your knees together and help them call upon the name of the Lord. Sometimes we call this the sinner's prayer, but really it is calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And then a wise parent will do this. If their child is saved at an early age, a wise parent will begin to chronicle all the things that they watched happen in that child's life. That they will write a letter to them, perhaps, or put it in some other kind of form where the child, when they get to be a teenager, and oftentimes they get to that point in life and they begin to doubt their salvation, not because it didn't happen, it's just because they don't remember anything about it. They were so young. But if you've written it down for them, they can read about it and remember what happened, and then can rejoice in their salvation and continue to grow in their salvation. We have a new Christians class here at our church, and it's a several-week class where boys and girls who have made a profession of faith, who put their trust in Christ, can begin to learn and make sure that they understand all the important things about the gospel. understand what baptism means. We let them go into the baptistry and walk around in a dry baptistry up there so they can kind of see what it's going to be like when they get ready to be baptized. You see, all of these things are important for a child to start the race properly. That's great that you start the race, the faith race, early in life, but maybe that hasn't happened for you. Maybe somehow you missed out on all of that. You didn't grow up in a Christian home. And here you are, a young adult or a mid-age adult or even a senior adult, and you realize you've never, ever started the race. Well, friend, I want to just encourage you today that today is the day of salvation. It's not too late to come to Christ. In fact, if you're a senior adult, it's something you ought to be thinking seriously about. The fact is that it is true for all of us. Put your hope and confidence in what Christ did on the cross. Learn to rely on God. Let God teach you. Grow in your faith. Now, once you start the race properly, the next important thing is to run the race consistently. Run the race consistently. Now, as I read verses 14 to 17, I want you to notice how steady and how confident David is in his faith. Beginning in verse 14. But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Notice, since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. You see, he started the race when he was young, and he says, now to this day I am declaring your marvelous deeds. That's what it means to be consistent in running the race. Now again, David wasn't perfect. He made some terrible mistakes in his life. And there are some bumps in the road, and David's failures were in prime time. We read about them on the pages of Scripture. And in many of the Psalms, David laments how these failures in his life have affected his life and his relationship with God. But when he fell down, he kept getting up. And that's important for you to know. At whatever stage in life, if you fall down, you keep getting back up in the race. Don't quit. You know, as a pastor, one of the things that breaks my heart is to see people who start so well stumble and fall and stay down. They don't get back up. I thought about this a few weeks ago when we had lined up across the stage here about 40 of our graduating high school seniors. And we're so proud of them and so grateful for them. But do you realize that the statistics are, nationally, that of kids who grow up in church, that 80% of them in a year or two will not be walking with God and will not be involved in a church. Now, I trust that's not going to be the case for these 40 of our graduating seniors that we saw a few weeks ago. But I tell you, it haunts me to think that that many young people can walk out of our churches and never come back. Sometimes it happens because they get in with the wrong crowd. They don't find a church home, or whatever the case. But the goal is not just to start the race properly, it is to run the race consistently. Whenever you start the race properly and you run the race consistently, you're going to see the next thing happens. You hit your stride and you finish the race successfully. Finish the race successfully. And that's the point. Starting properly, running consistently, and finishing successfully. Now, to finish strong does not mean necessarily to finish fast. You know, older people don't do anything fast, do we? And so finishing strong does not mean finishing fast. It means, though, that you're finishing with your head in the game, and you're finishing with your focus intact. I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. He says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Now, the fact is that from the moment you are born, you start wasting away outwardly. They tell us that about our bodies, that the moment we are born, we begin to die. But as we grow older, that process becomes more visible than ever, doesn't it? And so it can be said of many of us that we are wasting away outwardly, that our bodies are not what we used to be, that we don't have the physical strength that we used to have. But Paul says, I do not lose heart. Though my outward body is wasting away, my inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, dear senior adult friends, these may be the most difficult days for you physically. But do you understand they can be the most dynamic days for you spiritually that you've ever known in your life? That there is the possibility that we would grow and grow even in the years when our bodies are not as strong as they used to be. A few years ago, Newsweek magazine featured an interview with the great evangelist Billy Graham, who's getting on up there in years. You may have read recently, he was just in the hospital. And the author was amazed at Billy's attitude in spite of his deteriorating health. And the author said this: he seems congenitally incapable of surrendering completely to the weakness of his body. He seems incapable of surrendering completely to the weakness of his body. That's what Paul means, that though the outer man is wasting away, the inner person is being renewed day by day. One of Dr. Graham's daughters, Anne Graham Lotz, told of a conversation she had with her father on the subject of aging, of growing old, and Billy said this. He said, "All my life I've been taught how to die, but no one ever taught me how to grow old." And Anne replied, "Well, Daddy, you are now teaching us all." What a great thing to say. Dad, we're watching you and we're learning how to grow old successfully. Anne also said that she had learned an important lesson about aging by observing her father. She said, when you get older, secondary things like politics begin to fall away, and the primary things become primary again. And for Daddy, this primary thing is, as Jesus said, to love God totally and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what it means to finish successfully. I told the young adults in the earlier service, I said, one of the best things that you can do is to find an older saint, someone who's on down the road ahead of you, and just to ask them if they would take you under their wing and that they would mentor you and encourage you and teach you what they've learned in walking with God through the years. And young people, if you're wise, you'll do that. I was so blessed to have a couple of retired men when I was just a young man who took me under their wings. And you know, I probably didn't even have the sense to ask them to do it. They just recognized this boy needs help. And they took me under their wings and they taught me how to walk with God. And they taught me how to serve God in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. And young people, if you're wise, you will latch on to a senior saint like that and say, I want to know what you have learned about walking with God. I want to learn what you know about serving God and finishing strong. The fact is that you never know when your race is going to end. You never know when God is going to come again, when Christ is going to come again, or when He's going to call you home. One or the other is going to happen for every one of us here in this room. The race will end. Christ will come again, or He will call you home. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? Be ready to finish strong and successfully. And as I mentioned earlier, this business of growing old is on David's mind. He's praying about it. He's getting close to the end of his faith race, and he's concerned that he finish the race successfully. He wanted to keep his faith to the end, and so he prays about it. That's a wonderful thing to do, isn't it? Pray about it. Look at verse 9. He prays in this way. He says, "Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone." And then in verse 18, he prays again, "Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God." Now, why in the world would David be praying such a prayer? Why would he be concerned about this? And the fact is that there are many things in life and at this stage in life that cause senior adults to have fear. And if you're a young adult, you need to understand that. Many of us are in the stage of life where we have aging parents who have special needs. And it's easy for us to grow impatient with them if we don't understand the fears that they have. And David addresses some of these very fears here. First of all, there's the fear of disgrace. The fear of disgrace, or the fear of being dishonored or disrespected. In verse 1, he says, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame." That's a real fear. There's the fear of disregard, that people won't listen to us anymore, or even that God will not listen to us anymore. He says in verse 2, "Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me." In other words, God, don't stop listening to me. There's the fear of disadvantage that many seniors have, that others will take advantage of them in their weakness. David expressed a similar fear in verse 4 when he says, "Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men who would want to take advantage of me and hurt me." In many seniors, there's the fear of disappointment, that they will come to the end of their life and have not been able to accomplish the things that they wanted to accomplish in life. Or the fear that others will be disappointed in us is a very real fear. And David hits on this in verse 7 when he says, "I have become like a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. That word portent means a warning example. In other words, David is aware of the fact that others are looking at him, that they are looking at the trouble that he has, they're looking at the fact that he's under attack, they're looking at the fact that he is growing old, and he says, "God, I don't want to be a portent. I don't want to be a warning example to other people. I don't want other people to look at me and turn away from me because I'm a reminder of what's going to happen to all of us someday." See, that happens a lot for us. We turn away from senior adults and hurting people because we don't want to be reminded of our mortality. We turn away from sick people and suffering people because we don't want to be reminded that it could very easily happen to any of us and will likely sooner or later. There's the fear of disappointment. For many senior adults, there's the fear of disapproval from people that we love. He says there in verse 9, "Do not cast me away when I'm old. Don't throw me aside." There's the fear of disability. The fear of disability and disease when our strength is gone. He says, "Do not forsake me," in verse 9, "do not forsake me when my strength is gone." It's a very real fear. And all of these fears about growing old caused David to cry out to God. He was honest about his fears, and he talked to God about it. And you need to know today that God has made some great promises to senior saints. In Isaiah 46 and verse 4, here's one you can cling to. "Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. Now, this is something you need to know about this whole matter of aging successfully, finishing successfully. You need to know that this is a part of the package of eternal life. That when you are saved and you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the fact is that you don't have to worry about finishing, because Christ is going to make sure that happens. The Bible tells us that the righteous will persevere, that God's people will persevere. Why? Not because we are strong, but because He is strong. We believe in the eternal security of believers. So there isn't the chance that God would ever forsake you. In fact, Jesus promised just the opposite. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's not possible for you to lose your salvation. You are going to finish. It's the promise of God that comes with your eternal life. It's the promise of the gospel that the saints will persevere. You don't have to worry about finishing. That's God's business. But finishing successfully has everything to do with how we live our lives. And I'm impressed that David, all the way through the psalm, keeps what I will call a positive perspective of praise. A positive perspective of praise. He says in verse 6, I will ever praise you. In verse 8, he says, my mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Verse 14, he says, but as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. He has a positive perspective of praise in his life, but I'm afraid that for many of us, one of the casualties of growing old is negativity. That we get to a point in our lives and we just feel like that it is our inalienable right to gripe about everything when we get old. And we excuse it and we say, well, I'm just old and that's the way I am. Well, friends, that's not someone that finishes the race successfully. I heard about a little girl who asked her grandmother, Grandma, are you rotten on the inside? And Grandma answered with some surprise, no, sweetheart, why? And the little girl said, because when apples are all wrinkled on the outside, it means that they're rotten on the inside. David did not want to be a grumpy old man. And none of us should want to be grumpy old men and women when we get old. You know, it's not just a matter of our attitude, but it also has something to do with our countenance. You know, folks, I've recognized this, that in time, gravity does this thing to our face. And it begins to pull our mouths down in what looks like a frown all the time. Sometimes we look like we're scowling all the time. And you know, one of the best things to do is to just inform your face of your faith and your confidence in God. Keep this positive perspective of praise and let it show up. Inform your face. You have my permission. If you see me scowling or frowning, say, hey, Dean, you're frowning, you're scowling. Let's hold each other accountable. Be positive in our perspective of praise to the Lord. So David is concerned about this. And he says, Lord, even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me. Now, why is he concerned? Is it just that David didn't want the discomfort of getting old? Is it just that David fears that everybody's going to look on him with disdain because he's an older person? I don't think that's it at all. David is saying, God, I need your presence. I need your power. I need your protection because I want to finish the work that you have given me to do. I want to serve your purpose in my generation. And that's why he goes on in verse 18 to pray this, Lord, when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. God, don't throw me aside. Don't cast me off because I want to finish strong. I want to finish successfully. I want the people who are watching me. I want my kids and my grandkids, and I want the young people in our church and the students, and I want everyone to look on me and say, man, God is faithful. Look how he has worked in his life. David said, God, don't push me aside until I've finished the business that you've given me to do. And praise singers, keep singing for Jesus and do it with a smile on your face. Keep singing for Jesus. Keep strong in your song for Christ. And let's follow in their wake. Let's stand strong as a people who are led by saints who have found God to be faithful year after year after year. None of this saying, I don't want to see any change. I want it like it used to be. No, friends, we ought to be out there in front saying, God is faithful. Let's be Calebs who said, God, I want that mountain. I want that mountain. And I'm as strong today as I was when I was a young man. And you have not fulfilled that promise yet, Lord. I want that mountain. God, give us Joshuas and Calebs like that. You see, friends, you have a lot to look forward to. All of us do. If you look at verse 20, notice what we have to look forward to. He says, though you've made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. Do you realize that David is talking about the resurrection? That the day will come when this old body is going to give up and there'll be nothing to do with it but put it in a grave. But David says there's going to be a day that, in spite of the trouble and the pain that I've endured, there's going to be a day, that great getting up morning when God gives us new bodies and we are restored to life like we've never known it before, and that for eternity we will do what we've been created to do, and that is to give praise and honor to our great God and King. Start the race properly. Run your race consistently and finish it successfully.